Well, good morning. Please join me in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word and divine power that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And of course, that includes how we use our technology. So Lord, as we gather beneath your word, we pray that you would not just inform us, but help us to live as your people in this technological age. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're looking at your technology and Jesus. And you might be thinking, what on earth does technology, or Jesus, should I say, have to do with my technology? And if you're asking that question in your head, then the short answer is everything. Perhaps no one said it best than former Dutch Prime Minister Abraham Kuyper, who during an inauguration speech to Amsterdam University said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." When the Bible says Jesus is Lord, it means it. It means that he is sovereign over everything, and that includes your technology and how you use it. So that's the generic reason why we're looking at technology this morning, but here's a more specific one. One of the things about technology is we tend to embrace it uncritically, perhaps more than anything else. More than anything else, we tend to just allow technology straight into our lives without even asking the question, is this thing good or bad for me? And there's lots of reasons why we tend to give technology that hall pass, but I think the main one is that it just keeps coming at us so fast that never feels like there's enough time to stop and assess it. Recently, I heard it said that technology keeps advancing so fast that the one who says it can't be done is often interrupted by someone else who's doing it. And because of that, because technology just keeps coming at us so fast, like new phones and new apps, new sites, new games, new shows, etc., etc., many of us just wave the white flag and open the door to it. Otherwise, we just fall way behind. Otherwise, we hear comments like, "Oh, you're not on that app," or "You're still playing that game, but you haven't played this one," or "You haven't seen this show yet. I mean, where have you been? Under a rock?" Or as you often hear in my home, "Everyone else at school has one," because they've got the cool parents. A while ago, someone was giving me a hard time for not being on Facebook, and I said, "I have nothing against Facebook. I'm just not on it." And they said, "But, you know, why wouldn't you be on Facebook these days? If you're not on Facebook, you don't exist." Wow. You know, do you feel that? Do you feel that pressure to just get on board, to just leave the door wide open and give technology a whole pass into your life? This is where we need to be really careful. For as the Apostle Paul said in chapter 6 of our recent series on 1 Corinthians, even though we have the right as Christians to do anything, not everything's beneficial. And because it's not, nothing should get a hall pass. Nothing should lead us to just wave the white flag to open the door until we first considered if it is beneficial by pressing pause. In a recent interview, a prominent Christian ethicist by the name of Oliver O'Donovan said, "The biggest question facing the current generation of Christians is what is technology doing to us?" O'Donovan said that because all tech now is web-based, and our generation saw the emergence of the web, and so that means we live in an unprecedented age of technological change, which means no generation of believers has ever had to face the questions we now face. And if we don't try and answer those questions, the danger is technology will set the agenda. Because technology, it does not sit around passively waiting for us to just come along and use it. Technology has a vested interest that not only tells us what to do, but more significantly, why we want to do it. Make no mistake, there is always a current in the technology ocean, and if we don't know how to swim, then we will be carried by it. O'Donovan's interview finished with saying, "It is upon us to determine what the technologies today are good for and what they are not good for. For if we get it wrong, then not only will we pay the price, but so will the generations after." Which is why we are looking at Genesis 11 this morning. For Genesis 11 has one of the most famous, or perhaps I should say, most infamous pieces of technology in the whole Bible, the Tower of Babel. And you might be thinking, come on, you know, like that's technology. And to that I say yes. Yes, it is. It certainly was back then, and it certainly was to the narrator. For notice the detail we're given towards the end of verse 3. The narrator goes out of their way to tell us they used brick instead of stone. Modern translation, they instead used something that was man-made. So even though it may sound primitive to some of us 4,000 years ago, this was humanity getting its technological game on, and as it did, that is when the wheels fell off. And so my hope in looking at what they got wrong with their technology back then will help us avoid making the same mistakes with our technology today. And as you'll see, there is much we can glean. But just before we get to the text, let me say this. Over the years, I've heard the occasional talk on technology, and I've read the occasional book, and the big idea you often hear and read is that technology is of the devil. So let me reassure you up front, that's not what this talk is. I hope you're not sitting there thinking, oh boy, here we go, Dave's going to try and send us all back into the dark ages. Because that's not what I'm going to do, that's not what this talk is for the reality is that technology is morally neutral in and of itself. Technology is not moral or immoral, it is amoral. It is how you use it that makes the difference. How you use it's what determines whether it is a good thing or a bad thing. For example, ink has been used to write propaganda for the most evil regimes in history, but it's also been used to write scripture. You can use a knife to take a life or to save a life. The truth is that most of you wouldn't even be here if someone, somewhere, at some point in time, had not invented the scalpel. Or perhaps more to the point for today's passage, You can use bricks and mortar to build bad things like ancient self-aggrandizing towers or even current day things like brothels, or you can use them to build good things like workplaces and hospitals. Technology is not inherently good or evil. And so the issue is not whether bricks and mortar or the internet or television or social media or gaming, not to be confused with gambling for the older folk who are here. The issue is not whether they are always bad. No, the issue is at what point or points do they become bad? At what point do they cross the line, to borrow Paul's language, from being beneficial to unbeneficial, and why? And obviously, they cross the line with their technology big time in Genesis 11. And so my hope again is by looking at the mistakes they made at Babel, it'll help us to stay inside the line with our technology today as we consider this passage together. Well, as we come to the moment in Scripture when technology speeds up, the first thing we're told is humanity slows down. Back in chapter 1, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. And he said the same thing to Noah and his family in chapter 9. And so God here, he keeps saying to humanity again and again, I want you guys to spread out. Now, he sounds like our girls' netball coach every Saturday morning. You know, don't all just stand there huddled up together. That's not how this works. I have bigger plans for you. I want all of you to just spread out. And so that was God's game plan for humanity. That's how he wanted them to get some numbers up on the board, to do well and to flourish by spreading out. Simple, right? Yet look at what they do as they get ready to start playing around with technology. In verses 1 and 2, we're told they had one language and common speech as the people moved east. And they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. In other words, they did the opposite of what they were supposed to. Instead of spreading out, they settled down. When I read that, I have this vision of God standing on the sidelines like a frustrated coach, you know, watching his team do the one thing he told them not to do, the one thing that'll stop them from winning. And so if settling down's not what he said to them back in the sheds, then the question is, why would they do that? Why would they not do what God told them to do so that they could get their numbers on the board, do well by spreading out? Verse 3. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And so in verse 3, in comes the technology, and we're going to look at verse 4 in depth in a moment, but just for now, just look at the end of that verse, verse 4. Look at the reason they give there for using that technology. Otherwise, we'll be scattered out or scattered over the face of the whole earth. In other words, otherwise, we'll have to do what God told us to do, even though doing that's how we will be fruitful and flourish. But that's the thing about technology. Usually, we just assume that it enables us to do things better and more efficiently and more productively and to prosper. And there's no question that technology can do all that. But the truth is that oftentimes it does just the opposite. And it does that when, instead of helping us to get on board with God's mission, instead of helping us to do what he wants us to do and live how he wants us to live, all it does is distract us. And if we let our technology distract us enough, then we use it in a way that crosses the line from being beneficial to unbeneficial. Like the generation at Babel, instead of using it in a way that's productive, we use it so we can settle down and stay put. Well, earlier this week, I read in the news that computer game addiction is going to be listed as a mental health condition for the first time ever by the World Health Organization later this year. Many countries, including our own, have already identified that gaming addiction is a massive public health issue, particularly among young males, where gaming becomes so severe it takes precedence over other life interests and affects basic-like functions such as sleep, eating, socializing, and education. In South Korea, the problem's become so bad, the government has already taken it out of the parents' hands, imposing a nationwide electronic curfew on kids between midnight and 6 a.m. And of course, the risk of excessive idleness isn't just there with gaming and young males. The risk is there with all forms of technology and every age. Now, with streaming services and viewing on demand, we can sit down and watch not just one episode, but an entire season without even getting off the couch. Gone are the days when we had to wait all week for our favourite show to come on. Now every movie and every show ever made is just waiting for us to watch it with nothing more than the click of a button. So friends, when we come across a form of technology that really appeals to us, it can be kind of like coming across a plane in China. Once we come across it, we don't want to go or do anything else. We just want to settle there and use the technology. And so if we don't put safeguards in place, then the danger is that we will cross the line with the amount of time we spend on it. We'll use it in a way that's not only unbeneficial, but in a way to perhaps even avoid God's mission. So here's some questions I've personally found really helpful in knowing whether or not I have crossed the line with the amount of time I spend on a technology that really appeals to me. Question one. How does the amount of time that I use that technology for compare to that which I use the amount of time I spend with God? How does the amount of time that I use that technology for, which is often superficial and temporal, compared to the amount of time I spend on things that are eternal? Question two. Do I use technology recreationally to recharge so that I'm then better able to deal with the issues I face and the responsibilities I have, or do I use technology recreationally to avoid them? Question three. Is my use of technology affecting my ability to have deep communion with God in those idle moments and sleepless nights? Am I far more likely to reach out for and seek company with Him or from Him? Or am I far more likely to reach out for and seek company from my smartphone? That is the one that I really struggle with. And fourth and final question. Is my use of technology enabling an indifference to the material and spiritual needs of others? Has it therefore become like baking bricks on the plane in China? Is it facilitating my avoidance of God's ongoing mission? Technology can enable us to do things better, more efficiently, and to prosper. But it can also enable us to do the opposite. So be aware of that and prayerfully ask yourself these types of questions often. And if you're concerned by the answers that come back, then please speak with me or one of the leaders here so that we can help you try and put the safeguards in place so that together that we can help one another's lives avoid reading like verse 2. When contrary to what God wanted them to do, they found a place in China and settled there. Well, if we look more closely at verse 4, we see avoiding God's mission wasn't the only reason they used their technology. They also used it to make a name for themselves. In verse 4, we read, they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves." And so they used their technology to make more and more things. They didn't just develop baking brick technology and say to themselves, "Wow, we made a brick." No, like we see today, they used their technology to build more technology. They used it to build a tower and a city, which could have been great had they used that technological innovation to praise God, not to use it to try and replace God. They didn't use it to make much of his name. They used it to make much of their name. They used it to make much of themselves. And this is a lesson that should have already been learnt in Genesis 3 through 10. For there, already we've seen humanity repeatedly try and take God's place. And again here in chapter 11, we see them make the same old mistake. But with one key difference, now they are using technology to help them make it. They're using technology to say, look at what we can achieve. Look at what we are capable of. And because our technology enables us to do all this, why use it to make much of God when we can use it to be him? And of course, sadly, we still see technology being used to make the same old mistake today. Well, the fact that we're told they wanted their tower to reach the heavens suggests it was what was known in the ancient world as a ziggurat. Ziggurat towers were very common in ancient Mesopotamia. Archaeologists have come across at least 30 of these in that region. And cities would build them from bricks and mortar, like we see here, to elevate themselves. And they'd comprise of many levels or platforms. And in his book titled I Gods, How Technology Shapes Our Spiritual and Social Lives, author Craig Detwiller says, "It's interesting how we still use the same language with our technology today. That we still use the language of platform." Detwiller devotes two chapters of his book to social media platforms like Facebook and Twitter and to Instagram to point out how these digital platforms are still so often used to build self-aggrandizing towers today. Many individuals will build their profile on social media for the same reason they built the Tower of Babel, to make a name for and to elevate themselves. To say to the world, why would you want to revere and esteem and make much of God when you can revere and you can esteem and make much of me? Well, a while ago at youth group, we did a topical night on technology. And one of the questions I asked them was, is it possible to actually glorify God with a selfie? And I don't think any of us came away convinced that we could. Now, I'm not saying that every time that you post a beautiful holiday or a delicious meal or a wonderful experience or how many trophies your kid won, that you cross that line, that you cross the line from using your technology in a way that glorifies you instead of God. I am not saying that, but what I am saying is that technologies like social media today make it so much easier for you to cross it. But we don't have to spend years of effort and expertise building a tower out of bricks and mortar. All we need is a smartphone and a few seconds. And so in light of how easy it now is for us to cross the line through things like social media, here's some questions that might help you know when you have and therefore to move back inside it. Question one. Is the profile you're creating for yourself online far more flattering than what you are in real life? And if so, why? As Detwiller says, every time you're about to post something, ask yourself honestly, who or what will this post really elevate? Question two. Do you religiously monitor the number of likes and shares your posts receive on social media, or are you somewhat indifferent to them, which is far healthier? A recent report surveyed how thousands of young adults, how often young adults check their phones daily, and do you know what the average was? 160 times a day. That is once every 9 minutes. And if you come even close to that, it may indicate that you are more concerned with your glory online than God's. Because it may indicate that you are seeking your validation from other people rather than seeking it from Him. Last question, and I get this one from Tony Reinke's book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. If someone were to look at your social media feed or blog, would it be obvious to them that you're a Christian? And if not, why not? Because Reinke cites the incident in John 12, the incident when many people who believed in Jesus didn't publicly acknowledge their faith, and John's gospel tells us they didn't because they loved the praise more of man than the praise from God. And Reinke cites that passage to say that many believers don't openly acknowledge or demonstrate their faith online for the same reason. Because to follow Jesus online means to be unfollowed by everyone else on social media. In John 12, they were worried about getting kicked out of the synagogue, while we're worried about getting kicked out of friend lists on Facebook. Christian psychotherapist and author Naomi Rosenblatt writes, "Every generation builds its own towers, and ours is no different." Which is why we must be careful to make sure we use our technology in a way that makes much of God's name rather than makes much of our own. Well, when we get to verse 5 in this event, the camera angle shifts from what humanity is doing to what God is doing. we see it shift towards God's response to humanity's self-absorbed use of technology. And don't miss the dripping irony in verses 5 and 7. Despite humanity's desire to build a tower that reaches all the way to the heavens, twice we are told in those verses, in order to see the tower, God had to come down. You know, so much for reaching up to the heavens. Having come down to see the city and tower in verse 5, the Lord says in verse 6, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Well, when humanity made the same mistake earlier on, God had promised not to judge them again by flood. So now he judges them with confusion and dispersion. Dispersion, of course, being the very thing that they tried to avoid through their technology. And so even though this is punishment, it's also grace, for God is forcing them to learn what they should have already known. He created them to obey him. And the fact that he created them with an ability to create, it doesn't change or negate that. And so God used confusion and dispersion to impose limits on what they can do with each other and their technology. In fact, the end of verse 8 says what he did completely stopped it. It brought an end to their suicide mission of self-autonomy through limiting the very thing that they were using to try and achieve it, their technology. Perhaps the biggest tragedy in this event is that humanity saw its ability to create as evidence it was the creator, and not as evidence that it was made in his image. Which is why God came down to bring about limitations to their technology, and so they would see they are not the ultimate creator, he is. That they're merely creatures who have the God-given ability to create because he created them in his own image. And the same lesson of limitation is still there for us to learn in our technology today. Those of you in science, research, and development would know for every question that we actually manage to answer, it raises 100 more. And whenever technology is incapable of providing all of the answers, or it fails us like Babel, do not miss the theological lesson of those moments. Because those moments too are an act of God's grace. You know, even though it doesn't feel like it, every time our car breaks down, or every time our systems crash, or every time an upgrade feels more like a downgrade, or every time our houses black out, or the projector at church fails to work, or a battery goes flat, you know, every time one or more of those limitations happen, it's like Babel's unfinished tower. It is a constant reminder that our technology is not the ultimate answer, that our amazing ability to create does not say that we are the ultimate creator, but that we were made by the one who is, and the one who gave us that ability to create, so that we would use our technology to not live autonomously from him, but to glorify in him. It is true that human beings have an amazing God-given ability to create and to develop amazing technologies. Which is why God, in His grace, imposes limits on what we can do to help us not make the same mistake. To help us remember that even with that amazing ability, we are still the creature. We are not the creator. And while the Tower of Babel has gone down in the pages of the Bible of one of the most infamous pieces of technology, it's not the most infamous one that did. But when we come to the New Testament, we come to another piece of technology used for heinous evil, and yet it was made from nothing more than just two bits of wood. For there in the cross upon which Jesus was crucified, we see technology that was intended for the greatest evil used by God to accomplish the greatest good. For He came down to be stretched out upon it for the same reason His Father came down at Babel, to save humanity from itself, to save humanity from its suicidal mission to live autonomously from Him. Friends, nothing more than the cross will convict you of why, rather than allow technology to distract you and to settle down, you must be active in God's ongoing mission. Nothing more than the cross will remind you of why you must use technology and your ability to create to make much of God's name and not make much of your name. And so is that how you are using your technology? Are you using it in a way that stays within the lines of being beneficial? Not just because of the fact that our Lord was murdered by the most brutal forms of technology for your sin, but because as sovereign Lord, there is not one square inch of the domain of our human existence where He does not cry, "Mine." Friends, that's Jesus and your technology. Let's pray.